My beloved people, I guess the first thing in order this morning is to tell you that I am quite all right. All that I have is a bad broken arm. And of course that happens to almost anybody. And I am under excellent care, and I need notarized statements before I can go from point A to point B, because I am very carefully watched. And when I say careful, I mean very carefully watched. The monks will not let me do anything. So I'm fine by the grace of God. And if I have been asked to do this little bit of penance for whatever God needs, then I want you to help me offer it up. And I'm very happy about it and very much at peace about it. I am inconvenienced, of course, but so be it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, I guess today, being the final Sunday after the Epiphany and the last Sunday before Septuagesima, it probably is a good time to do a little bit of straightening up. It has been brought to my attention, and the criticism is absolutely valid and is very much in order, and I merely wish to take this opportunity to try to straighten out what I can of some misconceptions that I may have given in some of the sermons that we've had lately and some of the bulletins that we've had lately. First of all, please try to keep in mind that I sometimes forget that I'm talking to the monks and the nuns when I'm talking to you. And the monks and the nuns are more familiar with what I have referenced to than perhaps you do. And lately we have been talking very, very much on the internal or the interior life of the soul. And we have to continue talking about the interior life of the soul. But we have to understand what we mean by this. Remember, the Catholic religion simply is not overbearing. The Catholic religion, because of the experience of centuries and because of the experience of countless saints, has developed a way of life that leads to sanctity. And the only reason why any ones of us come here or come to church at all is to work to become saints. And that is that. I'm trying to follow some notes in front of me today. I don't like to do that because to me they're very distracting. But I'm going to go through a point that I have in the bulletin and try to explain what we mean. We have been talking very, very much on externals. And that it sounds like we have been condemning externals. And in truth of the matter, I have been condemning externals. Now we have to understand the difference between externals and externals. Now, there's some places that I have to take exception to this, because it has some of these externalisms have deformed the consciences, the delicate consciences of some of our wonderful people. And besides that, some of these observances of externals have driven away no telling how many people who are walking through the caverns of uncertainty in our modern day religion, and who might be trying to find their way back in this labyrinth. And if we meet them at the church door with certain kinds of externalisms that are out of the question, we're going to drive them away. And we have driven them away. And they never come back, ever. I give you some examples before I go on. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. For example, there are certain places that have, for example, a 9 o'clock mass. At 9 o'clock, sharp, the usher is instructed to lock the church door. Nobody can come into the church after 9 o'clock. People who have traveled 200 and 300 miles, and you know as well as I do what all can happen in 200 or 300 miles. And very likely you might be 5, you might be 10, you might be a half hour late. And to come and find the church door locked after that, that's terrible, isn't it? Besides that, you're really, in actual reality, not late for Mass. In actual reality, until after the priest says the offertory prayer when he uncovers a chalice. And you can certainly go to communion at that Mass. You can go to communion anyway. The observance of the Catholic religion is easy. Another thing about the women wearing pants. Yes, we know about this. And priests in various places, if they see a lady approach the communion rail with pants, they won't give communion. Some of these older ladies that may have, what do you call these great big fat, is it elephantitis legs, you know? And they cover them up. Good grief. Because of that, they've got to be punished. Another case I have in mind of two or three incidents of where an old priest, he's 90 years old. As a matter of fact, he was ordained in this church last year. Who at the ripe age of 90 visits nursing homes. Imagine. And he brought communion once to a dear lady in the nursing home who had cancer of the lips and cancer of the tongue. And he handed her the host to put in her mouth. He was reported and seriously condemned for putting the host in lay people's hands. That's not reasonable, is it? Or another case of a lady who was wheeled into his mass, gotten out of bed, put into a wheelchair in her pajama trousers or pants or whatever you call them, and not covered in the head. He gave her Holy Communion. He was reported for giving communion to women who dress like men. You see how this is brought to the ridiculous? I know of a case, and there are others, about, you know, wearing priests wearing Gothic vestments. Now, what Father is wearing this morning is called a Gothic vestment, as opposed to the Roman vestment, which some people call the fiddleback vestment. You know what I'm talking about. I know of a certain well-known priest who will not only not permit a Gothic vestment in his church, but this man won't even speak to any priest who wears a Gothic vestment. Is that Catholicism? I know of another place, and that's one in particular, where there's a nun at the church door. Believe me, who makes modesty measurements of the ladies who walk into the church with a tape measure in her hands, measuring the length of the dress and the length of the opening and all that. Is that Catholicism? People from outside who are searching and who come and see that, do you blame them from turning around? Or being given a quiz at the communion rail before communion is distributed to them? This is not right. These are the externals, my dear people, that I am screaming from the housetops about. And I will continue to scream from the housetops about these things, because they are not right. They are concoctions of Catholicism. Every one of you in here, and everyone back here, because of the situations in your own families, every one of you in here, depending on the number of children you've got, or your parents, or your dear friends, have got that many daggers stuck in your hearts. And I know of every one of those daggers. And those daggers hurt, don't they? What are we doing, any of us, to try to remove the pain of those daggers? We cannot force these people to come in and say, you must, or stay out. And this is what this is the message that they're getting. So, we speak of the interior life of the soul. And some of us are frightened by it. We read books, we read certain books, and we hear certain sermons and so on about the interior life of the soul. And we say, well, we're doing these things. But somehow or other, there's still an emptiness inside of us. I feel like something is not quite right. I feel like I want to save my soul, but I'm not doing enough. Too many traditionals today think that if they go to Mass on Sunday, go to communion on Sunday, and say the rosary every day, everything is fine. But it isn't so. More has to be. And the interior life of the soul is not turned on like you turn the light switch on. The interior life of the soul is gradual. There are many, how many saints, and how many of you have heard of the expression, the dark night of the soul? I think everybody has. The dark night of the soul, what does that mean? The dark night of the soul And this is usually coming from the saints, the real saints, the big saints, not just ordinary everyday saints, but I mean the big ones. St. John of the Cross speaks of the dark night of the soul. St. Teresa of Avila speaks of the dark night of the soul. How much bigger than that you want to get? You know? The dark night of the soul is that you know that no matter what you do, it's not enough. It's just simply not enough. We, like the Protestant people, do not go on emotional feeling. We do not necessarily need to feel holiness in us. The important thing is that we intend. Please, let me underline that word, intend. Holiness. That we intend to do the things that make us holy. Whether we feel holiness or not, that's not important. How many times have you said the rosary, and from beginning to end, cooked every recipe that's in the book? Or built or repaired your automobile while you were saying the rosary? Or taking your next trip to wherever while you're going to communion? My dear people, because this is happening to you, does this keep you from being holy? Of course not. Now, if you are going to communion and you go to communion and you've brought with you a copy of Popular Mechanics, and when you go back and sit down, you start paging through the Popular Mechanics, now that is a distraction, and a willful distraction. Or if you bring a cookbook with you to church, or whatever. Those are distractions because you came to church to learn how to make custard pie instead of going to communion. Are you following me? These are intended distractions. Now, if you do not intend these distractions, and I don't care if there is an everlasting parade of custard pies and broken automobiles and whatever else that come floating in front of your imagination, I'm not worried about that. We must be free in our love of God. We cannot be chained to the wall. You know, there's a story out about Saint Benedict, who went and visited a certain whoever it was. And this individual had taken a chain and had chained himself to the wall, because he wanted to make sure that he would not run away and that he would maintain his promises to God. So he simply chained himself to the wall and he threw the key away. Saint Benedict came and saw that, and he says, cut that chain right now. How can you prove your love as long as you are chained to the wall? Freedom is what we have to exercise. And it is because we love. I've told you, we've talked about love so much in here. Sometimes I'm afraid you might get the wrong impression when I use the word love. If you have ever truly been in love with somebody, you know what I'm talking about. Because the one who loves, his entire environmental, atmospheric approach is centered on the beloved. Whether he is or she are baking custard pies, or repairing automobiles, or building houses, or taking a trip to the moon. In the background always, the loved one is in my mind, is in my soul. It is not necessary for me to have to sit down every 5 minutes, some people do, every 5 minutes write a love note, I love you, I love you, I love you, signed, Henry, and mail it. And so the loved one gets 25 pieces of mail every day, all of them saying the same thing. You know? We don't have to do that with Almighty God. We do not have to do that. Though I am not discouraging prayer, or prayers in the plural, but I am saying let's keep our prayers to a sensible, prudent amount. It's enough. Our Lord knows we love Him. And when we're sowing, or when we're swimming, or when we're walking, or traveling, or cooking, or repairing automobiles, or whatever, our Lord knows we love Him. This is the interior life. In the next speculum that comes out shortly before Easter, I probably am going to get myself in pretty deep trouble, because this is what I'm talking about. Because the people are being given a catechetical instruction as to what they have to do. You do this, you do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. It's an inventory, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 30, 40. Of do's and don'ts. That doesn't even give you a crumb of nourishment. And the priests are the ones to teach. In too many cases today, and we have example after example after example of all of these gurus that are showing up nowadays, making prophecies, all kinds of prophecies, you know, absolutely guaranteed it's going to happen on such and such a date. The Pope was supposed to disappear on January the 19th. Something absolutely positive and disastrous was going to happen between, what we're looking for is the destruction of the world in order to satisfy my own personal need. The world, yes, but the destruction is in my own heart. And that has to be repaired. That's what we have to take care of. And all of these gurus that are going around, all they're doing, they're going back and finding some of these old books, you know, written many, 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 many years ago. And they're reading them. And they're using those books as points of prophecy. And the people who normally do not have had not had time to read these old books think that what is being said is original. Jesus just came and told him to do so and so, thus and so. Mary has appeared to him. You know, Jesus and Mary nowadays are doing more traveling than this human mind of ours can possibly understand. They're always on the go. They're always visiting somebody. And as I have told you before, I am very much offended at both of them because they have never, ever stopped by here. And I think that once in a while they ought to stop by and pay us a visit and make a prophecy. Isn't that ridiculous? So my beloved people, let us understand what we mean by the interior life. It is a life of where we are not going out of our way. We're just simply loving. That's all. And if we love, if you love the person that you send 25 postage cards to every day, if you truly love that person, you are not going to do anything that is going to offend that person. It is the love that is important. And if the love is there, everything else is taken care of. And nothing else needs explaining. I'm provoked at the ones who are not teaching properly. And I want us, my dear people, and I tell you right now, I tell you from here, whenever I say something that you do not understand, you get on the telephone and you call me up and find out what I meant by such and such a statement, because I want you, I want you, I want you to have a peace of soul, a peace of mind. I want you to have a serenity that I can't describe. And it is totally unfortunate that there are members in your families that do not see it as you see it, or as we see it. To go and debate with them, to go and argue with them, to go and to prove to them, no, that does nothing. Give them your silent. Give them your quiet example in all of your prayer. This will do the good. In the last analysis, it's in the hand of God. Do get off the street corner trying to convert. It will get you nowhere. It's all it will give you is heartburn. That's all. Go home. I do encourage, especially now coming Lent coming up again, I do encourage the little section in your house that we call a little monastic chapel. There are a couple of altars back there, as a matter of fact. I can get more. Take them. They're free. Take them. Take them home. Fix them up. Make a holy place in your house. That's where you find your peace and your serenity and your calm. And I do, as I have been encouraging lately, go visit the Holy Family. It's going to come up again in the speculum. I'm playing up the Holy Family very much. And you know, with some, I wonder how they've got the Holy Family dressed. Should our Lord or should God have chosen the 8th year of the presidency of the present one who's in there, rather than the 42nd year of the reign of Octavius Augustus? I wonder what the Holy Family would have been dressed like. They would have been dressed exactly as God would have wanted them to have been dressed. Our Blessed Mother would have been dressed most properly, not out of style, not standing out like a sore thumb, St. Joseph, very likely in overalls. Our Blessed Lord, working in the carpenter's shop, very likely in overalls, and such like. They were normal people, presenting to us a normal way to love God and to serve God and to be with God, the way that God had intended for us to be. That's what we're after. And when people come to our doors, they may not always be properly clad. But if they're searching, if they're looking for the truth, then let these doors swing both ways. And let them come in. The important thing is the condition of the soul. And this is what this pulpit is after. Your whole life must be a prayer, one prayer. Your entire life. And that's the interior part of the interior life. You're not going to do this by turning a switch. You have to work at it. Of course, we have to control. We have to control our fits of anger. We have to control our gluttony. We have to control our passions. We have to control all these other things. But again, there again, let us understand that acts of mortification do not necessarily mean that I am a mortified person. Doesn't mean a thing. It's what's inside of me that counts. And that's what we're after in this house. People are getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. And the confusion gets greater and greater and greater. And I'm going to conclude with this, and I want to say it because it is so dreadful and it is so drastic and it is so upheavaling. Because some of us, even here present, have been involved. And rightly so, and with every intention that God could possibly have thought of, have been involved in exercises of worship such as perpetual adoration or the Blessed Sacrament, wherever, And as we look back, we might have reason to be concerned. My beloved people, regardless, and this is on tape, regardless of what I am telling you, that whatever was, you took your heart when you were there. Not that it changed anything, because what was not there is not there. But you took your heart and you put your heart in the hand of God. Now forget about it. God has your heart in His hand. And as long as your heart is in the hand of God, as long as your heart is in the hand of God, you have no worry. Leave it at that. Be happy. Be joyful. Do not analyze. Do not dissect. Do not look under the microscope. Your heart is in the hand of God. And that's all I'm interested in. God works in strange ways. And all we can do is the best we can do while we are walking through the blackest cloud that has ever touched the face of this earth. And we're stumbling and falling in potholes and bruising and breaking our arms and everything else. Doing it the best way we can. And if God turns us down,